Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The title of my sermon today is The Spark That Carries Its Own Fuel. We look at verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, you remember Jesus was rejected in his hometown of Nazareth, all right, where he was raised. So he made Capernaum, which was the hometown of Peter, he made that his base of operations. So that's where they were at. Jesus regularly went to synagogue on a Sabbath, though. He had no excuses. He made sure he was there. How are we at keeping the Lord's Day holy? Not very good. Sometimes great, other times not so great, right? It seems like we go in phases sometimes, huh? You notice that, Pastor? Sometimes people are here, and then they'll fall off, and then they start coming back again. The idea is to be here every Sabbath.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
What are some of the excuses we use?
Football game.
Football season's over, so what do we use now?
Fishing.
I've gone fishing. Okay. What else?
Party the night before.
Party the night before, right? A lot of times, what Pastor and I discover is work. It used to be companies didn't used to be open on Sundays, but now, especially in our Latino congregation, they work 6-7 days a week. So it's not uncommon for the women to be there with the children, but the men will be working because they work 7 days a week. And we may see them once or twice a month, all right? Once again... What's the commandment, though, the third commandment? Remember to keep holy the Lord's day, right?
Amen.
Jesus recognized this. So what is the Sabbath? You know, we talk about it a lot, but Bob Utley had a great definition of it. He said, this is from the Hebrew word meaning rest or cessation. It is connected to the seventh day of creation where God ceased his labor after finishing initial creation. God did not rest because he was tired, but because, one, creation was complete and good, and two, to give mankind a regular pattern for worship and rest. The Sabbath begins like all the days of Genesis 1, at twilight. Therefore, twilight on Friday to twilight on Saturday was the official time period. The Pharisees had taken these regulations and by their oral discussions interpreted them to include many rules. Therefore, Jesus often performed miracles, knowing violating their picky rules, so as to enter into dialogue with him. It was not the Sabbath that Jesus rejected or belittled. Remember, he kept the Sabbath holy. But their self-righteous legalism and lack of love. So, question, why do we come to worship on Sundays or any day for that matter? Why do we come here? Be in community, all right? To get our card punched? To fulfill a religious obligation? No. Okay, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? And unfortunately, in our Latino and the English congregations, there's many people. We'll see them when the kids are baptized. Then we see them again about, what, 7 years later, Pastor? Time for First Holy Communion. Then we'll see him maybe 4 years later. Time for confirmation. Then maybe we'll see him for a wedding. Although nowadays people don't even get married, okay? And then naturally when it's time for a burial, they'll talk to us, okay? Is that living in a relationship with Jesus Christ?
No.
It's clear in the Old Testament and the New Testament that's not what it's about, right? And what people are doing is they're just fooling themselves. They think they have heaven made and their salvation secure. Is it?
No.
You know God's word, is it?
No.
No. And what happens if a pastor says something about it? Time to find a new church, right? That Pastor Rick is so legalistic, I mean, he's a terrible bum, you know? It's just God's word. Right? It's not me, it's God's Word. Next verse. Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Because Jesus renowned, he was invited to teach in synagogues. And what's the synagogue? We hear a lot about that. And, you know, they used to worship in the temple, but how did the synagogue come about? Once again, Bob Udley helps us. He says, this is from a compound word which literally means to come together. It was Jesus' custom to attend worship regularly. The synagogue developed in Mesopotamia during the Babylonian exile when the Jews were taken off to Babylon. It was a place of worship, education, and cultural preservation. It was the local expression of the Jewish faith as the temple was the national expression. There was at least one synagogue in every town with at least 10 Jewish men. Women didn't count at that time. Okay? And now in the Middle East, in many countries, women still don't count. Right? They're still considered property, women and children in the Middle East, by and large. They're bought and sold. Think about that. They're bought and sold. And we in the United States, because we've been so blessed and we're so comfortable, we don't think anything about that. Maybe we'll give $5 to something if it comes up. But slavery is still alive in the world today. Verse 22. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Jesus taught with power. Spurgeon says the singular authority and power which there was about the Savior's teaching. Authority so that no man dared question his doctrine. Power so that every man felt the force of the truths of God which he delivered. There is no power in falsehood except so far as men choose to yield to it because it flatters them. But there is great force in the truth of God. It makes its own way into the soul. As long as men have consciences, they cannot help feeling when the truth is brought to bear upon them. Even though they grow angry, their very resistance proves that they recognize the force of what is spoken. Their very resistance proves that they recognize the force of what is spoken. So when people get upset because of something Pastor Perry or I preach, they're angry because they know it's the truth, right? But Jesus could teach with power because he knew the mind of God. Matthew Henry says, Christ taught as one that had authority, as one that knew the mind of God and was commissioned to declare it. He didn't have any doubts. There is much in the doctrine of Christ that is astonishing. The more we hear it, the more cause we shall see to admire it. Can we know the mind of God? Yes and no. We can know it partially. We're not going to know it the way Jesus did. Because Jesus was God, all right? But he's revealed his word, right? And that's the yes part of it. So we can know the mind of God to an extent. Not fully the way Jesus did, all right? The people were amazed. They weren't used to hearing teaching with power. They were happy to hear the truth. Are we happy to hear the truth? We should be. Depends what the subject is, right? Don't come too close to my life, Pastor, all right? Okay. Don't mess things up for me. I'm in my comfort zone, okay? Isn't that what we feel? But that shows that the message is true. If it's making us uncomfortable, then our consciences are convicting us. Amen. Right? Amen. That it might be true. Okay? I remember when I first started going to a little Missouri Lutheran church when I was still drunk. That's the only way I'd go to a Missouri Synod church, but no. No, but Pastor Chuck Meyer... Pastor Chuck was there, and for the first time in my life, I just heard the scriptural preaching. And it started the transformation of my life. And it's not like Chuck was, you know, like John the Baptist or something. He was very soft-spoken, but he brought the Word of God, the truth of God. And believe me, there were messages I didn't want to hear, but eventually the Holy Spirit wore me down, all right? Spurgeon said, he did not do as the scribes did. who made a great parade of learning by quoting this rabbi and other. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." He spoke as one who felt that he had authority to speak in his own name, in the name of God, his Father. This method of teaching quite astonished the Jews. I wish that those who now hear the gospel might be astonished at it, and may be astonished into belief of it by the power with which it comes home to their consciences and hearts.
Amen.
Amen. And that's what we want. We want you to feel convicted, for your consciences to be pricked so that you'll go deeper into Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? That we want you to go deep into Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
By the way, Janelle, the North Dakota section's up here. Okay? I've never seen you sit that far back. Okay? All right. Are we astonished, inspired, touched by our worship and teaching at Amazing Grace?
Amen.
I hope so. Okay? I really do. I hope so. And I hope there's times you leave angry. Okay? And you can always talk to us. And the other thing that Pastor Perry and I always mention is if there's something we say that you think is contrary to Scripture, talk to us. Okay? Because we're responsible for what we teach. We're responsible to Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
We should all feel the presence of the Holy Spirit sometime during Sunday worship. And Monday prayer also. Okay? When do you feel the presence of the Spirit at worship? When you sing. A lady in the jail said that yesterday, when they sing. Okay? When... when you sing, right? Right. And when we pray, Kathy mentioned that. When you pray, you can feel the Spirit of God. Maybe when you hear the lesson read. Pastor Perry does an excellent job of reading the text, okay? Maybe you hear it then. Maybe when during the sermon, okay? Definitely, a lot of people, when they kneel up here and receive the Lord's Supper, okay, they feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, okay? Some people during the sharing of the peace. I've told you this before, but there was an elderly woman in my first call, and as you guys know, I hug a lot, and I would hug her every Sunday. And one Sunday she said to me, "Thank you, Pastor, that has to last me all week." But do you see the healing that the body of Christ can work? Okay? How the Spirit works? And whenever people cry in church, we had women weeping yesterday at our service in the jail. And I said, don't be ashamed of that. That's the number one way I see the Holy Spirit work. Okay? And there's so much healing that happens when people let down and cry, you know. Amen? Boy, you feel the Spirit of worship right now? Wow. Verse 23. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." There's the plural there. So was there more than one demon? I believe there was, okay? This was a case of demon possession. Notice the man was still in worship, keeping up appearances. The New Testament makes a distinction between physical illness and demon possession, although they often have the same symptoms. In these cases, the demon controls the person. The person has lost his own will. The Jewish worldview assumed the presence of spiritual beings, good and evil, who affected people's lives. I don't like that. The Jewish worldview. It doesn't exist today, all right? There's just evil in the world, a conglomerate. There's no such thing as demons today, is what liberal theologians will say. And that it's just a conglomerate of world evil. That's a bunch of bunk, okay? Jesus drove out demons. He named them, okay? So there are spiritual beings just as angels are spiritual beings, okay? Question, why did the man come into the synagogue? But He wasn't in control, right? I was thinking about this, and I believe the Holy Spirit led him there, led the man there. Because the demons, they wouldn't have wanted to have been near the Son of God, right? So even though the man was possessed by demons, the Spirit was able to touch some part to bring him in there before the Son of God, all right? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And right. And the demons actually controlled your life and would speak for you at times. So even though you were demon possessed, demon alcohol, demon rum, okay, the Spirit was just like the man today. It brought him to worship, right? I'm going to talk about that in a minute, okay? You're getting ahead of me, all right? By the way, we got to have you one of these Sundays. We're going to have you give your testimony, okay? But how many years?
3 years.
Thanks be to God. Amen. And that's a wonderful parallel because it still happens today. There's people demon-possessed, and somehow the Holy Spirit draws them into worship, okay? I want to talk about the demons, though, because I didn't know how to work it into my sermon yesterday. For addictions, there's co-addictions. If you have one addiction, chances are you have two, okay? And what drives us crazy is someone will come out of jail or prison who was addicted to meth or crack cocaine, and they'll say, "It's okay, I can drink." No, you're playing with fire, okay? Eternal fire is what you're playing with, all right? And they don't get it, okay? Or maybe they're also addicted to pornography or to sex, okay? And that's the same with all of our sins. If we have one sin, chances are we have co-sins, okay, that go along. But usually, like the man here and in your life, I think the Lord attacks the Lord attacks the number one addiction first, okay? He takes that on head on, and guess who wins? Jesus, okay? All right. So the demons respond to the Son of God. And I'm using some Matthew Henry here and then some questions of my own. Number one, the demon calls him Jesus of Nazareth. For aught that appears, he was the first that called him so, and he did it with a design to possess the minds of the people with low thoughts of him, because no good thing was expected out of Nazareth, and with prejudices against him as a deceiver, because everybody knew the Messiah must be of Bethlehem. Does Satan deride the name of Jesus today? TV, right? Movies, all right? Our schools. I was talking to one of our youth this week, and they said that they can't say God bless you in school. They can say bless you, but they can't say God bless you. Now, that's against our Constitution, but by the time the youth would go through the trouble to fight it, they'd be graduated. And in the meantime, they might be suspended. It's not worth it, okay, to the youth, all right? Because we have to stand up and speak up. That's right. And I always talk about this a lot. It's okay for your kids just to watch cartoons, right? No. How does the Family Guy or South Park talk about Jesus? Wow. If they did that about Muhammad, there'd be bombings, okay? And Christians just sit on their hands. And a lot of parents let their kids watch that garbage. Number two, yet a confession is extorted from him that he, Jesus, is the Holy One of God, as was from the damsel that had the spirit of divination concerning the apostles in the book of the apostles, the Acts of the Apostles, that they were the servants of the Most High God. Those who have only a notion of Christ, that he is the Holy One of God, and have no faith in him or love to him, go no further than the devil does. That's very powerful, okay, what he's saying there. Do people respond to Jesus this way today? Yes. Okay? They're nominal Christians. Like bringing your child for baptism and then Holy Communion, confirmation, and maybe a quinceanera or wedding, okay? That's nominal Christianity. And they're saying, yes, I believe in Jesus. But I don't want him to be the Lord of my life. I don't want to go to overboard with this Jesus stuff, okay? Where did Jesus say, show me where Jesus said not to go overboard with me? You can't have a relationship part-time. That's right. Would it work for you, Robin, if I just called you by phone once a month? Okay. Amen. Preach it, sister. Okay. Okay, so we continue. Oh, by the way, who are they imitating? Satan. Wow. They're imitating Satan. And what would happen if you told them that? They'd be upset, right? They're imitating Satan. And this brings up another thing, and I emphasize this in the jails. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. Okay? The devil is behind this, just like in the lesson today. The devil's pulling the strings. In that school and the other situations, the television, Satan's behind it. Does he want to hear the name of Jesus?
No.
So he'll silence us, right? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. We've seen it, right? So he wants that name silenced, right?
Amen.
And as far as people saying, oh, I don't feel like going to church today, who's really deciding for them? It's Satan tempting them. There's demons tempting them, all right? So our battle is not against flesh and blood. Number three, the demon in effect acknowledges Jesus Christ was too strong for him and that he could not stand before the power of Christ. Let us alone. For if thou take us to task, we are undone. Thou canst destroy us. This is the misery of those wicked spirits, that they persist in their rebellion, and yet know it will end in their destruction. Do people persist in their rebellion today? Yeah. All kinds of rebellion, right? We'll get back to the alcohol thing, because it's such a great example. They'll keep drinking, because they figure they can handle it, even though they have numerous DUIs. Okay? And they'll persist in that, in the use of alcohol, even though it's destroying them, right? And do they realize they're headed for destruction? Exactly. And not just with alcohol, with all of our sin. We're in denial, right? I'm not a bad person. That must be the quote of our society. I'm not a bad person. Really? We're all rotten people is what we are. Except by the grace of Jesus Christ, we're all sinners, right? But I don't want to leave you there, okay? And I'm going to talk about that, okay? Number four. The demon desires to have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, for he despairs of being saved by him, and dreads being destroyed by him. Do people today want Jesus to leave them alone? Yes. Not us. Amen. Preach it, sister. Okay. They want, and this is, we talked about this, we had a great discussion at the men's breakfast, and the biscuits and gravy was awesome. Okay. But, and the bacon, all right. But, in regards to people wanting to be left alone, where was I going with that? I got lost my train of thought with the bacon, okay? Our society, this is it, our society, this is the reason they want to silence the church. Because what our culture is saying is you can have your Jesus, but we want him to leave us alone. So you guys be quiet. Were the disciples quiet in the early church?
Yes, sir.
Were they politically correct?
No.
And this is what Pastor Robin was saying earlier. We need to stand up and speak up, right?
Amen.
And if they don't like it, they don't like us anyway. So, I mean, you know, we have to speak the truth. We speak the truth in love, right?
Yes, sir.
And I've never seen in my 61 years in this country where they want to silence the church so much. And they use this the excuse separation of church and state. So they want you to leave your faith in Jesus Christ out the door. Can we do that?
No.
Because he lives in us, right?
Yes,
he lives in us.
Yes.
So we can't abandon that, all right? And when you invite somebody to the church, they won't want to come because they don't want this Jesus. They want him at arm's length, okay? They want Jesus to leave them alone. They'll say they believe in him, but they don't want to get too close because then they know Jesus will change their lives. Question, have people despaired of God's grace today? Yes. Man, yesterday in the jails, those are people who have despaired of God's grace. They figure there's no way God can ever love me again. Okay? I've been so bad, there's no way that God can reach out and touch me. Maybe for other people, okay? Maybe for Susie, but not for me, okay? But that's not the case, okay? Jesus loves us all, right? And he's waiting there for us all the time. And he loves us. So none of us are ever too far gone, all right? Amen. None of us are ever too far gone. We got to convince ourselves and fight the demons that are telling us that, okay? And in fact, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bind these demons that disparage us and tell us we're worthless in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 25, "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Jesus just spoke a word and he was gone. You see the power we have available to us, all right? Do demons possess people today?
Yes.
Wow. Have you talked to a person who's demon possessed?
Yes.
And the ones we think of are addictions, right? Can Jesus still drive out demons?
Yes.
Okay, so we have the victory. So we shouldn't despair. Matthew Henry said, Jesus rebuked him, and it literally means be muzzled. So he's talking to these demons, and he says, be muzzled, just like a dog, okay? Christ has a muzzle for that unclean spirit, but this is not all. He must not only hold his peace, but they must come out of the man. This is what they dreaded, his being restrained from doing further mischief. But the unclean spirit yields, for there is no remedy. He had to leave.
Amen.
Because Jesus told him to.
Amen.
But we get a glimpse also at Satan wants to destroy us.
Yes, he does.
He wants to destroy us. He's not just want to make our lives uncomfortable. He wants to completely destroy us in this life and in the next life.
Amen.
And when he can't do that, he's not happy, all right? Yeah, but that's okay. Because Jesus sends him to hell, where he belongs. Amen? Now, there is hope for all addicts, for all sinners. None of us are ever too far gone on drugs or alcohol or any particular sin. You can pick your sin. And what you were talking about, Daryl, I'm going to answer it now. There's that, even when you're possessed by many demons like this guy was, there's still that little part of us where the Holy Spirit can work. And Jesus will work in that. Spurgeon says, but with some people you look over them from top to bottom and you cannot find a spot for hope to rest upon. They seem so utterly gone that there is neither reason nor conscience nor will nor power of thought left in them. All of this, the possessed man in the synagogue, is a striking example. For when the Lord comes into the synagogue, the poor wretch does not begin to pray, Lord, heal me. No, his first cry is, let us alone. He does not seem to resist this cry of the evil spirit in him, though it was so much to his own injury. And he goes on to say, what have we to do with you, you Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. The possessed man seems wholly lost in the dominating spirit of evil, which permeated his entire being. As the man in the synagogue was shut up within the demon's influence, so are some men encompassed by their iniquity, blocked up by their depravity. Yet the great raiser up of the fallen can rescue even these. Amen. He is able to save unto the uttermost. Amen. There's nobody who's too far gone, right? Amen. So we don't write anybody off, right? Amen. They still have that little piece where the Holy Spirit can work. Amen? Amen. Nothing is impossible for Jesus. Amen? Let's read that together. Nothing is impossible for Jesus. One more time.
Nothing is impossible for Jesus.
Amen. Believe it. Okay? Believe it. All right? Verse 27, the people were also amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Was everyone excited about Jesus? No, no. Bob Udley said, this first sign of power clearly shows the messianic implications of Jesus. The Old Testament title by which the demons acknowledge him, the Holy One of God, and his power to control and judge them clearly reflects the spiritual authority of Jesus of Nazareth. The source of Jesus' authority would become the central issue between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. They could not deny his power because he's raising the dead, he's healing lepers, etc., driving out demons. So they question the source of his power. This is the unpardonable sin. Such a public exorcism would have been told and retold repeatedly. But it's the unpardonable sin in this is what the Holy Spirit was doing. They were seeing demons was doing it, okay? So they're calling the Holy Spirit of God a demon. That's blasphemy, right?
Amen.
Are we excited about Jesus or do we have reservations? There's a couple people I don't have to ask that, okay? Charles Spurgeon says, the sinner says, I believe it all. I deny nothing. I am no infidel. But I mean to keep my sin, and I do not intend to feel the power of the gospel so as to repent and have my sin chased out of me. I will agree to the gospel, but I will not allow it to control my life. Once you experience Jesus, right? Men will accept anything rather than renounce their sin, their pride, and their ease. Friends, Jesus wants to work a miracle in us today. Are we willing to renounce our sin and pride today and let Jesus work a miracle?
Amen. Yes, Lord.
Once again, Spurgeon writes, the miracle seems to me to teach this, that the power of Christ to save from sin does not lie in the person saved. It lies wholly in Jesus Himself. And further, I learned that though the person to be saved is so far gone that you could scarcely expect faith of him, yet the gospel coming to him can bring faith. It is a spark that carries its own fuel.
Amen.
It is a life which can implant itself within the ribs of death. Wow. So that little bit of the Holy Spirit is its own fuel, and it ignites itself inside these ribs of death, right? Wow. Now that's a miracle, and it explodes, right? And that's what you're talking about. How can you not give your life to Jesus when that happens? It's like a bomb goes off inside of you of grace, right?
Amen.
Yes, between the jaws of destruction, the eternal Spirit comes with His own light and life and creates men in Christ Jesus to the praise of the glory of His grace. Oh, the marvel of this miracle. And it truly is a miracle, right?
Yes, Lord.
The Holy Spirit comes in there and explodes in us. And all of a sudden we want to be in church. We want to read our Bibles, right?
Amen.
We want to pray.
Amen.
We want to be kind and better people, right?
Yes.
And that's the Holy Spirit exploding in us.
Amen.
So, brothers and sisters, are we ready to receive the spark that carries its own fuel today?
Amen.
Let us pray. And if you'd like to, kneel, please. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your presence here, Lord. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We pray, come, Holy Spirit, come in power. We thank You, Jesus, for dying on a cross and taking our sins away from us, Lord. We thank You that when we were completely demon-possessed, You touched the little part of us that was left and exploded the Spirit within us, Lord. We pray for more divine explosions within us, Lord. That we completely embrace You, Lord Jesus. That we're not just nominal Christians that want to stay at arm's length. But that we hunger and thirst for You and we want more and more of You in our lives, Lord Jesus. This day, we pray, come Holy Spirit, work a miracle in us, Lord. Change us. Help us to seek You, Lord, with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength, Lord. We love You, Jesus. We believe in You. We know that You have all power and authority. And we know also, Lord, that all things are possible in You, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.
Amen.